We've heard some tough stuff this morning, some challenges that Susie faced in life. I appreciate you sharing this morning. We've just heard about grief share, and I'm going, oh my goodness, Christianity has got to be more than all the pain, doesn't it? And yet the reality is that we all face pain, we all go through stuff, and yet we have found Christ to be our help in the middle of that. And so that's why we showed that this morning. Bob and Marilyn, of course, lead the Grief Share program here. They've learned it by experience, what it means to need to go through Grief Share. And they've learned it by the loss of a daughter. And so they're just here, willing to help people to share that journey a little bit and to help us walk through it. So if you've been one of those people that's experienced a loss, then by all means, take advantage of this. They're here every Monday night, 5 o'clock, and maybe it'll be something just to help you in your journey of moving ahead in life. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I'm so glad you're here. We got a lot of teaching to do, honey. You sure are looking good. Glory. I am so glad to be back here this week. We met some people this week, our neighbors. There was a guy, I get up fairly early, so about 5 in the morning one morning, I'm in my backyard. There's gravel that wasn't level, and it was annoying me, and so I'm out there before I'm combed and kept. I got my nice shorts on, but that's about like my swim trunk shorts, not the other shorts, okay? You know, yeah, I'm decent. Okay, so I'm out there shoveling gravel. And my back fence is about 6 foot high, and all of a sudden I see this Wilson thing, you know, like remember that TV show? He peeking over my fence, and his name is Jim Wilson. Is he here? Where's Jim? Is he here today? No? Okay. Anyways, he's peeking over the back fence, and he's going, sure make a lot of noise for a pastor at this time of the day, he says. So I got to meet one of my neighbors at 5 in the morning. I asked him, you know, I've thought of it after. I should have asked him to come help me shovel that gravel, but I wasn't thinking that well at 5 in the morning. And so, but next time I'm ready for him. Boy, oh boy. And then we met some other neighbors. You know what? It's nice meeting people, and it's nice meeting you folks. And we're trying to connect with you a little bit. And I'm remembering a few names, but I'll tell you, I'm working hard and overtime trying to keep them all in my head. But as we stay here for a while, I'm sure we get to know you a little bit. And what a fun thing coming into a new community. I grew up in a little town, Carmen, or I didn't grow up in Carmen, but we spent a lot of time in Carmen when our children were growing up. And it's a town, I guess it's a little smaller than this one. But boy, it feels almost like a homecoming coming to San Carlos. And I am enjoying myself so much here. And we're getting our boxes unpacked. And some of the ones that we didn't feel like unpacking, we're saving for Christmas. And so we don't have to buy presents. And I think it's just a great experience. Amen. Susie, thank you so much for sharing. Appreciate it. Next Sunday, you get to hear from another fellow who just, Rob, who was out on the motorcycle ministry or the Jesus Philip ministry last week. He's going to talk a little bit about that. And so we're looking forward to meeting some of the ministry or seeing some of the ministries that are going on this week. And so it's good. It's fun. And so we get to see what it all looks like. Can I tell you another story? You're okay with stories?
Yes.
I am a storyteller, and I probably tell too many sometimes, but when Janine and I moved into our home in Chilliwack, we bought one together after we got married. We moved into this home. We had one of these big old TVs, 36-inch, you know, and it's as deep as it was wide. One of those heavy brutes that everybody just wants to give away and just pray that your neighbor will come get it so you don't have to carry it. Anyways, we had one of these, and I was setting it up down in the basement so that I could watch sports when I wanted to without interfering with the rest of the household. So I got this big old TV, and I've got this gorilla grip around it, right? And I'm trying to pick it up and move it around to where I want it to move. And guess what happened? That silly thing, it started to slide, and I knew it was sliding, but it was only sliding out of one side. And when that TV came down, it came down with the point, the corner, in one place, and I was working in my comfortable way again with my shorts on, my good shorts, okay? No shoes on my feet. That TV came down, and it landed with the point on this toe. It didn't hit this toe, it didn't hit that toe, it just hit this toe with the point. And after I got it wrestled off of my foot and had my orthopedic surgery, I'm sorry for those of you who are a little squeamish, I just wanted to shock you a bit this morning. He put it back together and he said it wouldn't stay pointed forward. It kept wanting to go off to the left. So he drilled a little hole through and put a pin in so that it couldn't move. Well, anyways, it's at the same time that I'm going for my credentials with this new denomination that I'm going to pastor, right? And so I'm going to meet my superintendent the next day. And so I can't wear shoes now, so I've got my open-faced sandals. And the doctor says, well, you got to wear something over top to protect it and keep it clean. So I got one of these nice blue paper sandals they give you at the hospital, you know, over top. And so he comes in to meet me, and I'm just looking like a schlub, eh? And I'm thinking, this guy, like, why would he even give me credentials? I mean, my goodness, how do I look? And that's what I want to talk about this morning. How do I look? Sometimes when people are going for church membership, we're worried about how they look. There's a lot going on in our world, isn't it, about how do we look? Seems to be important. How do I look? There's a very lost and messed up man who decided one day it would be good for business if he went to church one Sunday and became a member. And he was an adulterer, he was an alcoholic, and a bit of a cheat, and he'd never been a member of a church in his life, but he went down to the local church that Sunday morning, and he got his membership. He gave public testimony to the church. There was no sin in his life. He was a great guy and all this stuff, and they accepted him readily and made him a member that Sunday morning. He comes home from church, and he tells his wife, his dear wife, and he says, honey, he says, I've become a member of the church. And she looked at him in contempt, and she says, you're a hypocrite. You need to go back to that church next week and confess what you really are. Well, God used his wife to break him, all right. Next Sunday, he went back to the church, walked down to the front again, and this time he confessed to the whole church. He says, I'm an adulterer, I'm an alcoholic, and I'm this and I'm that. And he told the whole story of all the sin in his life, told them how dishonest he was, but that he was sorry, but they revoked his membership right on the spot. He walked out of the church that day scratching his head, and he muttered to himself, these church people, they're really strange. He says, I told a lie and they took me in, and when I told them the truth, they kicked me out. How do we look? Lord Jesus told a story of two men. Similar situation, but totally different results. One man tried to talk himself into God's kingdom and missed it, and one guy tried to talk himself out of God's kingdom and got it. And so that's what we want to talk about this morning. The story's in Luke chapter 18. I want to take a look at it. Now, Luke makes it plain who Jesus told this story to. Have you ever wondered, like when you're reading the Bible, did Jesus say this for me, or did he just say it for my neighbor who's so cantankerous? So I want to talk about this morning maybe how you can tell if this passage was written to us. And if you want to know whether or not you're being addressed in this parable, we've got to ask some questions. So this is the questions we're going to start with. Do you ever look at people who don't go to church and think maybe that you're better because you do? Because if you do, God could be speaking to you this morning. Do you ever look at people in prison and you think maybe you're better than they are because you're not in prison? Well, then God could be speaking to you. Do you ever look down at people who are divorced and think, well, I might be a little better than them because I'm not divorced? And then God could be speaking to you. Do you ever look down at people who are a little more poor than you are? Got a different ethnic background? Maybe they're handicapped? Do you ever look down your nose at anyone for any reason and think you might be better than them? Because if so, then Jesus might be talking to you this morning. I know, it's all about your neighbor, okay? I promise you this morning that every one of us is going to find ourselves somewhere in this story. Because at one time or another, we are all guilty of trying to impress God by who we are or what we are. And sometimes we do it by comparing ourselves to others. And sometimes we just do it. But today we're going to find out, and if you'll excuse, this is probably the wrong word, but it's a word that helps me to make my point. Today we're going to find out what impresses God and what doesn't. Well, number one, this isn't, oh, there we go. How to impress God. You impress God when you don't try to. Let me read the parable. Let's start reading it together. Verse 10, Luke 18, verse 10. We read that Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. And as you read about him, don't you just want to jump on this guy? He is so arrogant, isn't he? He just, God, I thank you that I'm not like so-and-so. I fast twice a week. And you know, in the Old Testament, according to the Old Testament, that a Jew only had to fast once a year on the Day of Atonement. This guy was fasting 103 times more than he needed to every year. He could have been eating hamburgesas. And I tithe all I get. Do you know, I was reading a little bit in the history and the background of this story. He was a double tither. He not only tithed what he got from his crops and the finances that he got, he tithed off of what he bought. So when he bought something, he gave 10% of that away too. A Jew wasn't required to do that. He was only required to tithe of his increase. But this guy, he smacks of everything that repulses us in the way that he talks. He's got this religious spirit. He dotted every religious I. He crossed every theological T. He crossed them all. He went strictly by the book. And he may have had a heart for religion, but I'll tell you something. His religion didn't have any heart. And that's the dilemma for this man. You ever listen to someone, and as you listen, you begin to see that person really doesn't connect with life. They really don't understand issues of life. It's like they're oblivious to the world around them. And I can remember, and I shared a little bit of this last week, but I can remember as a new believer, and I had some issues that I needed to dump in my life, and I wanted to dump, and I'd go to this guy that I thought was mature, and I thought he could maybe help me a bit, and he'd throw this Bible verse at me, and I'd go, I don't want your Bible verse. I want you to tell me what to do with it so that I can change the way I live. Tell me how can I use this verse to get a hold of God to change me? And it was like he was just oblivious to all of that. And he didn't know how to apply those verses because he really didn't deal with the issues of life. And I thought he was mature. Well, here's this Pharisee. He's standing in the center of the inner court, right in the heart of the temple. And why is he standing there? Because he could be seen. He could be heard. And everybody around him would hear him and hear what he was saying. He let everybody know just how wonderful he was. The problem was, this man back then thought about thought like what a lot of people think today. He thought his goodness, he thought all the things that he was doing, all the things that he was talking about were things that would give him brownie points with God. He thought that God accepts a person based on the fact that what they do for him. Or in other words, he thought he could get to heaven by his good works. He was religious and he was proud of it. I became a Christian when I was 27, turning 28, I believe. We were part of a little church plant back in Killarney, Manitoba, little town, southern Manitoba. And as part of this church plant, they didn't have any worship. Nobody like Ryan. How many of you just say, thank you, Ryan, this morning? I like this guy. I even like how he looks. And they didn't have anybody to do worship in this church plant. And I had played guitar when I was a kid growing up. I played a little bit. Not very good, but I played a little bit. C, D, and G. I think you can play any song in that day with those three chords. Can't anymore. But anyways, so myself and my buddy's wife, who had played even a little less than me, we got together and with our spouses, and we'd have evenings together where we'd try to learn some music and do some worship for this little church plant every Sunday. So I was leading, and I was bad. Oh, you folks, you really need to say thank you to Ryan. But you know what happens when you're bad? And this one Sunday morning, I struck a chord, and it wasn't a D, C, or a G, I can promise you. It was an H, I think. And I struck it at the wrong time and in the wrong place in the song, and it sounded awful. And you know how all of a sudden you realize what you've done, and you start feeling really self-conscious and self-piteous? I think that's what I was feeling more. And as I kept on going, then all I'm thinking about is my mistakes, and I kept making more mistakes. And by the time I was done worship that morning, I was so ready to run away and hide. And the end of the service, I got in my pickup and I drove home out in the country. We were living on the farm. And I'm driving down this gravel road and tears are starting to come to my eyes. And all of a sudden they're tearing so bad that I can't see through them. And I've got to pull my pickup over on the side of the road. No word of a lie. I was feeling that sorry for myself. And I just looked up at heaven in my little pickup there. And I said, God, if this is what serving you, if this is what leading worship's all about, I quit. I'm not doing it anymore. And I don't know if God speaks audibly or out loud, but I think he did that day, because he spoke right into the cab of my pickup. And these are the words he said to me. When you have become more concerned with how you look than why you're here. And that day the Lord just broke my heart. So what are you thinking about? You, Glenn, or bringing glory to me, God? And that was a huge, huge lesson that the Lord taught me and that the Lord showed me that day. That if I'm going to put my trust in anything, if I'm going to put what I do as anything more important about me than about Him, if I'm going to trust in my church membership, if I'm going to trust in church attendance, if I'm going to trust in my giving, if I'm going to trust in my baptism, if I'm going to trust in my religion, if I'm going to trust in my good works, if I'm going to trust in anything other than Jesus Christ, I'm going to be terribly disappointed. And I'm not going to be accepted by God for those kind of things. We do those kind of things, absolutely, but we do them out of a love response for Jesus. I serve Him because I love Him. If I think I'm going to heaven because I'm preaching, I'm in a bad state, folks. I serve Him because I love Him. That's why we do it. And if we do any of these things to be accepted by God, we're fooling ourselves. And that Pharisee thought that God would be impressed with what we're doing. And so now we've learned the first clue on what impresses God. What impresses God is when you don't try to impress God. I heard about a little fifth grader. A girl came home one day from school and she'd been voted the prettiest girl in the class. She is so excited. Next day she comes home from school, she tells her mom again. She says, Mama, I won the vote again today. I was voted the most likely to succeed. Third day she comes home, she's excited again. She tells her mom she won the contest again for being the most popular. The fourth day she comes home and she's in a sorry state. And her mother says, "What happened? Didn't you win the contest today?" "Oh," she said, "I won." She said, "Well, what'd they vote?" She said, "They voted who would be the most stuck up." Folks, this Pharisee would have won that contest hands down. Arrogance. He had an eye problem. Five times you read in this little passage about the pronoun I. He was simply too big on himself. Maybe today's equivalent would be the statement that we make, "It's all about me." You've heard that, eh? "It's all about me. You bet. It's all about me." Well, that was the Pharisee's problem. It was all about him. Remember the Lord said, or the Pharisee said here, as a matter of fact, he says, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men." Well, he was like other men because we're all in the same position before God, aren't we? We've all fallen short of God's standard. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And that's really what he was missing out here. In fact, one place it says, in another version it says, he stood and prayed thus with himself. In the original, if you do the transliteration, it's actually, he prayed to himself. And folks, anybody who has got this high horse mentality, really, that's all we're doing is praying to ourselves. So what does impress God, if we can use that language again? Well, humility impresses God. And the contrast that Jesus gives here would have been easily recognized by the people that were hearing the parable. It's like comparing, where's Frank? It's like comparing a Harley Davidson and a moped. There ain't one. It's like comparing a Holstein and an Angus. You want to eat the Angus and you want to milk the Holstein. They are different. Amen? Are there any farmers here? Come on. Is there any Harley riders? What do I have to do with my illustrations to keep you with me? I'm really believing God's calling us to have a Harley Davidson ministry in this. I just look so good on a Harley. If you have one you need ridden, 226-2251. Yeah, okay. No, sorry. It's a contrast. These tax collector, he was really the scum of society in Israel. He was a Jew, but he worked for the CRA for you Canadians and the IRS for you Americans of the government. And he was a traitor. They charged exorbitant rates. They skimmed extra money off the top. They'd steal candy from a baby. I would if it was a Snickers, but that's it. I mean, he'd take the welfare check from his own mother. That's the kind of people they were. They were considered traitors to the nation of Israel. They were so despised that they couldn't even hold public office. They couldn't give testimony in a Jewish court because they were considered liars. They couldn't even testify. He comes to church. And the story takes a strange twist because this Pharisee had tried to impress God but wasn't able to. And this tax collector, this scum, this lowlife, this person that every one of us might be tempted to look down the tip of our nose at, comes into church and he stands at the back and says, "God, I'm a sinner. I'm messed up, but I need you." So all he says, "I fast weekly." I mean, fast and tithe, there's nothing wrong with that, folks. But we've got to understand it within its context, amen? This guy was genuine. You know, I get to be a pastor. But you know what? I'm as real as any one of you. I put my pants on one leg at a time. I struggle with the same stuff you struggle with. I wish I was perfect. My wife thought when she married a pastor, she was marrying somebody perfect. Seriously. She says, "You're a man of God. I expect more out of you." I can't live up to this. Folks, we're all the same. We're all extraordinary. We all wrestle. But we're here together to encourage one another and to build into each other's life. And sometimes you got to hear stories like Susie's and go, yeah, I've had that happen too, and God helped me. It's not the point of telling a nasty story or a sad story or a horrible story. The point is, God helped me.
God helped me, yes.
So important to understand, because we all go through the same stuff in life. We all face different issues at different times and different struggles, whatever they may be. I don't know what yours are, but I know we all face them. And here's the point of the story. The humility, the genuineness, the realness before God was what impressed God and caused God to accept this tax collector who nobody else would accept. This Pharisee was too proud to look down, and the tax collector was too ashamed to look up. You can hear the sincerity. But he beat his breast, he says, God have mercy on me, a sinner. And he goes on to say, Jesus goes on to say, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Isn't it ironic? We don't like being humbled. But it's the humble one. It's the tax collector that gets accepted by God. It doesn't take education to get accepted by God. It doesn't take accomplishments to get accepted by God. It doesn't take money to get accepted by God. It just takes a sweet, humble spirit. Saying, God, I need you. God, this is tough. God, I don't know what to do. I need you. And that's what he responds to. The psalmist says in Psalm 34, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and he saves such as have a contrite spirit. What causes God to listen to you and me? Humility. Genuineness. Just real. You know, my generation, we bought into a bill of goods that you got to look good, you got to look sharp, you got to be all these things. My kids' generation rebelled against that. Almost went to the opposite side of the pendulum. Somewhere in the middle we need to meet, I think. God wants to work through each one of us. And it's not so much your giftedness as it is your heart. Haven't you seen God use different people at different times? You go, oh my goodness, that is so incredible. And you go, there wasn't really talent there. But God just used them because they came in humility. Let me share one more story in closing this morning. It's very personal. But maybe it will help you to clarify one more time what God longs for in our hearts. 16-year-old young man, not interested in youth, not interested in church, not interested in anything about Jesus, to be really honest with you. So he quit school, grade 10, thought that was enough. Wanted to be a farmer. So rented some land and started farming, and things were going okay farming, things were actually going pretty good farming. We hit those high interest rates in the early 80s, maybe some of you can remember that. And all those guys that I had emulated my life after, all those guys that I wanted to be like, you know, 4 or 5 years older than me, that were aggressive, that were ahead of the game, that were being financially successful, those guys that I was watching, I watched them as they were caught in this high interest rate. They're overloaded in debt. And I watched them start to do stuff, and one of them watched him cheat on his wife, and I watched how they manipulated their money and so forth to try and get out of payments and out of debts and so forth. And as I watched that, I began to think, this is not where I want my life to go. And it was through that experience, and there's a lot more details, but through some of those experiences that I gave my heart to Christ. I thought, I don't want to end up where they're ending up. And I felt that I was being called to be a pastor, which was ridiculous because it says in the Bible that anybody new to the faith shouldn't aspire to be a teacher because it would go to his head would blow up and, you know, all that stuff. But anyways, I kept that in my heart. And 4 years later, started going to Bible school. In between farming, we'd move twice a year. We farmed in Manitoba, but went to Bible school in North Dakota. We'd move twice a year. And anyways, the first year we went there, right after harvest and school had already started, we were a week late. So the academic dean said, you know, don't worry about all the stuff, just get started in school. Well, that was fine. At the end of the semester, I found out they weren't going to give me my grades. And I went to the dean and I says, well, how come I'm not getting my grades? He says, well, you haven't got your grade 12. We can't give grades to anybody who hasn't got their grade 12. And I had A's. Says, that's terrible, Pastor. I said, so what do I do? And he says, well, you're going to have to go to Jamestown and get a GED, grade 12 equivalency. I said, well, how do I do that? And he says, well, it'll take 4 months of schooling, and then you can write some exams, and then you can come back to Bible school. And I said, I don't want to do that. I want to go to Bible school. I don't want to go to grade school. Anyways, went down to Jamestown. They said, you can write them cold turkey. You don't have to go through all the schooling. You can just write the tests if you want. So I wrote the tests, 5 of them, an hour and a half for each one. 2 one day, 3 the next. I squeaked through every one of them. By a hair, by a poquito. Yeah. I got my GED paper and I went back to that academic dean about the 4th of January and I said, here buddy, give me my grades. From a grade 10 dropout, pardon me. Oh, I hope you hear this in the right spirit. To class valedictorian of a graduating class of 65 students 4 years later. Dean's list every semester. My name is in a series of books called Who's Who in American Colleges and Universities, 7 times out of 8. In the grand finale upon graduation, I was elected to the Delta Epsilon Chi Honor Society. Are you impressed with your pastor yet? It's an award you get for only being in the top, for being in the top 3% of your graduating class. It's a tough one to get. What an embarrassment to even tell you something like this. But here's my point. Is that what God sees when I'm sharing with you?
No.
I got this wonderful paper. You know what the book of Isaiah says? All your righteousness is like filthy rags. But I got this paper that I worked for, my Delta Epsilon Chi Honor Society. And when I stand before Jesus, Isaiah says, they'll all be burnt up. It's getting pretty warm. And it won't mean a thing. You see, folks, God has given us a huge opportunity as the body of Christ of San Carlos Community Church. A huge opportunity to touch San Carlos, to touch Guaymas, to touch Empalme, and all beyond. And he's not looking for my education, and he's not looking for my accolades. And hear me this morning, God's not against them. But that's not what makes God able to use you. What makes God able to use you is that you love people, you care about people, and you're humble before them. And you say, God, I just want everything you have for me to accomplish anything that you'd like me to do. So that's kind of the challenge I want to leave us with this morning, is that, where's my clicker here, is to ask this question. Am I more concerned with how I look, with how you experience me, or with how people experience you? Am I more concerned with that than why I'm here? Because if we are, we're going to end up being disappointed in our Christian journey. Because it doesn't matter how good you look on a given Sunday. You're going to look kind of funny in the garden shoveling gravel on a given Monday. Is it clear? Everybody understands? Here's another one. This happens to us sometimes when we've done something for God and it went kind of good. Am I more excited about what God did in the past than I am about the future possibilities God has for me? I'm glad how God's used you in your past. I read a little bit about this church history when we were getting ready to candidate. There's some neat things have happened through this church family. This is a good church. But folks, we can't rest on those laurels. There's future possibilities. Amen. And so when I listened to Rob tell me about his motorcycle trip last night, or the Jesus film trip, when I listened to Maggie talk a little bit, and when I listened to others of you who tell me what God's been doing through your lives and how you bring people into your home and you invite people over who maybe don't know Christ and you get a chance to just love on them a bit, I go, way to go. I get so excited for you. Because God wants to use you regardless of your accolades.
Amen.
Amen. This is what Jesus said about the tax collector. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And if I were to put the Glenn version, and we'll get to enjoy a great opportunity serving Jesus somewhere.
Amen.
Come on. Don't you love him?
Amen.
I think we all do. But we sometimes get our perspective just a little bit messed up, eh? So that's the challenge for this week, to answer that question. Am I worried about how do I look, or am I worried about why am I here? I pray it's about why am I here. Amen?
Amen.
Dear Lord God,
yes.
Thank you so much for this morning. You're a precious God. Sometimes I don't know how you can look at us and love us, but you do. And there isn't ever any question about that. And so, Father, this morning in Jesus' name, I pray that you'll remind every one of us in our heart, and that you'll remind us through this whole week to come why we're here. It's good that we look good, God, but it just means nothing in light of the fact of why we're here. And so help us, God. Help us to understand why we're in San Carlos. Help us to understand why we have the neighbors we do. Help us to understand how we could go ahead and use the opportunities we have, even though we're a little bit fearful sometimes. Help us, God, to walk this faith journey with the joy and enthusiasm of knowing that we're right under your umbrella. We're right under your care, God. You walk with us. You talk with us. You show us the way, step by step. Sometimes I'd like to know in advance exactly what I'm going to do and say, and I don't, God. And yet you somehow come through. And so God, let that be a truth for each one of us to absorb this week. Help us, God, to respond the way the tax collector did. God, I need you. And I need you to provide for me everything I need to do anything that you've called me to do. I pray it in Jesus' name. And pray, Lord, that we could hear testimonies of that next week for your glory, for your honor, but for our building up. In your name I pray, amen and amen.